Turning to our Bibles to Philippians, chapter 2, but we're going to do a little recap here just to go through some of what we've done. And this is the lesson on the local church. We looked at God established three major institutions on this earth: the family, civil government, and the local church. So the first thing we looked at was, what is the local church? And some people think, when they say local church, they think it's a building. Well, according to Scripture, it's the body of Christ, the believers, those who have trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. It says in John chapter 4 and verse 24, he tells us that we worship God in spirit and in truth. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He indwells. In the Old Testament, God met with him in the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And then when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, he would lead them fire by night and cloud by day. It was showing his presence. He was leading his people. And then the church was started in the New Testament once Christ had died and was risen again. Some have various opinions of that, but the church did start in the New Testament, and then we have a good book that deals with the transition from the Old Testament to the New, and that's the book of Acts. So we see that what is the function of the local church? Well, for the purpose of, we've seen this in Acts chapter 2, and I'm just kind of going over this stuff to kind of refresh our memories. In verses 41 through 47, well, first of all, the teaching of the Word of God. I mean, if we don't have the Word of God, then we shouldn't be here. Fellowship with other believers. The Word of God is our priority. It's important that we come to church. Why? Because, first of all, God tells us not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. But for the fellowship with other believers. For a time of prayer. We take time to pray on Wednesday nights. We pray throughout the week. But we need to pray corporately together. Not only in our personal lives, but we need to pray together as a body of believers. We observe two ordinances in the church, and that's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that's to be done at a local assembly, you know, a local church. And then there's to be a testimony of God's grace and power. And then mutual assistance and ministry to reach out into the community. That's to glorify and praise God. These are all things that were part of the function of the local church. But the single most priority of the local church is to edify or build up or teach or strengthen the saints. That was the purpose that God is to bring people in to help us grow spiritually as part of the body of Christ, because everybody are at different aspects of life. But then we said, how do I function properly in the church body? Well, first of all, the first stage, or we can compare it to the stages of growth as we grow physically. The first stage would be as a child. We need to observe and learn. Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study to show ourselves approved. We need to observe and learn. That's part of the, just as a newborn babe desires a sincere milk of the word, we need to grow from it. But then that we don't stay in that stage. We get to the adolescent or the youth stage, and we need to start participating, or in time you will naturally grow to the point where you can begin to serve and take some basic functions. So the time of training is during the teenage years, and you train up. And it talks about in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only. But then from there, we go to the point of leading. as you grow, as you observe and learn, and then you grow and you're being taught and being trained, so to speak, your growth continues. You should reach the point where you can begin to minister to others. That's the whole point of bearing fruit. We need to go out and win people to Christ, but we need to get to them to the point to where they can win others to Christ. And it's a process. It's a growth process. Just as we grow physically, we need to grow spiritually. And then how do I find a particular local church that wants me to serve, that God wants me to serve through? We looked at this last week. We need to pray about it. That's the first thing we should do. We need to ask God. We need to ask Him. If you're going to look for wisdom, you need to ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. We need to observe the qualities of a particular church and compare them to the biblical requirements of the proper church. Do they believe and teach the Bible as the Word of God and the infallible guide for life? Do they stand on God's Word as our final authority? Because that is our final authority, God's Word. Is the membership encouraged to read and study the Bible as much as the leadership does? We have no excuse. We should all be studying and reading God's Word on a regular basis. Because each one of us, my relationship with the Lord or coming to church does not affect your personal, it affects your personal relationship with the Lord, but you, between you and the Lord, are in charge of that. You need to be spending time with God. And as the Bereans, it talks about in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, as the Bereans were ready, they were ready to receive the word. Do we come to church ready to hear from God? That's the question that we have. Is there evidence of soul winning? We need to be out trying to win others to Christ. Invite people to church. Do they minister to the needs of the people? That they're referring back to Acts chapter 6, where it talks about they didn't have no deacons up to that point, and they brought deacons in, godly men, that helped the apostles. They were helpers. They were to help take care of the physical needs of some of the people that were being neglected in the church. Do they send out and support missionaries? That's important too. We need to, not only is it important to be here at church and do things locally, but we need to be interested in world missions. We need to be, just in the United States, there's missionaries. We need to be interested in that. There's people that have never heard the gospel, believe it or not. And our job is to get out there and tell them. That's our responsibility. Then we've seen, how am I related to other Christians? Well, we looked at through the scriptures. We refer to them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And all those who are saved, all those who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, are either our brothers or sisters in Christ. And we're to be as a family. What are our responsibilities towards other Christians? Well, first of all, we need to pray for each other. That's very important. We are to minister to each other physically. We need to be sensitive to other people's needs. Physically, we need to be able to help them with things that they're, if they're struggling, or vice versa. We need to help them spiritually. Those who are walking with the Lord for a long time need to be helping the younger. Those just saved, they need to spend some time with them. We need to encourage and edify one another. That's part of the fellowship. We need to come. I tell you, when I come to church, I come forward looking forward to seeing you guys come so we can visit and encourage each other in the Lord. We're to serve one another, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. What should be my attitude towards other Christians? Well, the primary attitude should be love. Because the Bible tells us, how do they know that we're Christians? By our love for each other. We need to love the brethren. We need to be patient with them. We are human. We are in the flesh. We do make mistakes. We need to be patient with each other. Be sensitive to each other's needs. We need to be forgiving to each other. We need to take that time when somebody offends us, then we need to forgive them. And when we forgive them, then we need to forget that and move on and not let that bother us. But today we're going to be looking at, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? Fellowship is a term commonly used by Christians, generally referring to getting together for activities and times of sharing common interest. We use the word fellowship pretty loosely among Christians today, but true fellowship is those things when we start to share things about Christ and about the Scriptures. That's what true fellowship is all about. See, true biblical fellowship goes far beyond just a meal or an activity. It's sharing the life through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ with another believer. You're sharing about how God is working in your life. That's fellowship. And you may see some younger brother or sister in Christ coming along, and you see something that you've already been through, and you come alongside him to try to encourage him, that say, hey, that God will be with you. He's going to help you. Just stay focused on him. I mean, just you got to encourage him in the Lord. That's true fellowship. The essential elements of true biblical fellowship are not physical matters such as social status, friendship, common interest, etc. They are spiritual requirements of personal character. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see here humility, because he says back in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to be like Christ. Well, it says he humbled himself. That's what we need to do, first of all. We need to come to people in a humble spirit. See, pride is the opposite. Pride is how Satan fell in the beginning. If you look at Isaiah and then Ezekiel, the two different spots, and Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to be in God's position. But Satan was a created being. It was not possible for him to be a God. But he allowed pride to lift him up to a status to where he felt that he could be God. And there's five things that caused Satan to fall, and that's where sin entered the world, is through Satan, because that's where it first started. And then in chapter 3 of Genesis, where Satan had deceived Eve into believing, he got her to question what God's word said. And then before you know it, she's eaten the fruit. And before you know it, her husband's eaten the fruit. So now sin has entered into the human or mankind. But we see here that pride thinks of nothing but itself. Pride never worries about or thinks about others. It affects us in such a way, and I'm sure we've been around proud people. Now, being proud of your heritage is a different option, a different situation. But I'm talking about pride as a sin. And it's actually, I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, this is one of the things that God hates the most, is pride. And he says there in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, these six things doth God, the Lord, hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first thing on the list, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. My son, keep my father's commandment, and forsake not the law of my mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest out, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law. The law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we see there a proud look. So God hates pride. So we need to, it says to be, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus. It says, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the, even the death of the cross. So we see the next thing we need to be, the essential elements of true biblical fellowship, we need to first humble ourselves. We need to allow ourselves to be. One thing we got to remind each other of is when we come to the cross, the ground is level. There's no elevation for nobody. We all stand at the foot of the cross on level ground. But the next thing we see here in Ephesians chapter 4 is honesty. Not only humility, but there must be honesty. says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So we need to be honest with each other. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, chapter 4 and verse 2, says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." If you go back to verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty." As Christians, we should be people of integrity. We should be people that people look up to and say, "This man's an honest man. We can trust him." And that's honesty and trust go together. So we need to be humble. We need to be honest. John chapter 13, verse 13:35. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So the third thing is love for one another. That's how the world knows that we stand out from the world and we're not like the world, because of the love we have for each other. And then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." See, we need to have a love for each other. By love, serve one another. If you ever thought about it, just like it tells us in Ephesians that a husband is supposed to love his wife as himself. We treat ourselves pretty good, don't we? Husbands, wives, children, we all look out for our own best interest, do we not? So when the Bible tells us that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, if we treated everybody around us with the same respect we treat for ourselves, what kind of world would we live in? The crime rate would be low. We wouldn't be defrauding. We wouldn't be stealing from people. There would be no murdering going on. I mean, think about it. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The Bible tells us that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, the next thing we see here, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5. This also ties in with the, as far as loving one another as thyself. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 15. I guess I read that. It says, you know, "Only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another." So the next thing we see here, we need to be humble. We need to be honest. We need to love one another. But the fourth thing we see here, we're going to look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. That's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus right before Hebrews. Titus, then Philemon, then Hebrews. But Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, and temperate." This is also the qualifications for a bishop, as it says there in verse 7. It says, "For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality." Not only is the pastor, the preacher, need to be hospitable, but we need to be, as Christians, we need to be hospitable. We need to be willing to invite people into our homes or go do things with people and treat them with hospitality or be hospitable. We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So they fellowshiped together. They were teaching God's word, the apostles' doctrine. They fellowshiped. We talked about fellowship, what it is, and breaking of bread, and then prayers. So they did, and it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. They had hospitality for one another. We need to be hospitable to those around us. We see there in verses 46 and 47 of chapter 2 of Acts, it says, and they continuing daily one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, one of the, besides standing on the word of God and standing on separation and being living a holy life, one of the characteristics of a good Baptist church is fellowship around the table. You got to have a meal, you know. It's a blessing to sit down around a meal and just fellowship and just talk to each other and visit with each other. There's something about it. It brings us closer together. So hospitality. So we see the essential elements of true biblical fellowship are not physical matters such as social status, friendship, common interest. They are spiritual requirements with personal character. We looked at humility, honesty, love, and hospitality. The areas of true fellowship include, among others, prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11 says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Helping together by prayer for us. We need to pray for each other. We need to take that time and pray. Not only prayer, let's look at an example of this in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 14. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, this is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience, long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the dark power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is Paul saying, we do not cease to pray for you, which is desire that you may be filled with the knowledge. So Paul spent much time praying for those he affected or he ministered to. The same thing we need to do is make sure we're praying for each other. But not only there, we see not only prayer is an essential, but Romans chapter 1 in verse 12, faith. We need to have faith. It says, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word we see in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. But he also tells us there in verse 6, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Speaking of God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, first of all, must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We need to have faith. Faith, I guess an easy definition for faith is simply taking God at his word, and then we live it out. A good example of that is Romans chapter 4, where in verse 20, it says, it's actually back up to verse 17. I mean, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. This is speaking of Abraham, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And this is speaking of Abraham. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being, this is what I believe is a good definition of faith. And it says, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And that's simply taking God at his word, believing it, and then living it out. Put some action to it. We need to have faith. But then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there needs to be ministry. Well, what do I mean by ministry? We need to minister to one another. The word minister simply means to serve one another. We need to minister to one another. But there needs to be ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4 says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. But in order for us to minister to others, you see one key thing here? It says in verse 5, and they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's the priority. We need to give ourselves to the Lord first, before we can even start to try to serve anybody else. So we need to have prayer. We need to have faith. We need to have ministry. Well, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 says, that I may know him. Actually, let's back up for a minute. To verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So, the law did not and could not ever save us. But then he says here in verse 10, he says that I may know him. Well, he's talking about Christ or God. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which were behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards, so suffering. We need to, not only we need to have prayer, or we need to have faith, we need to have a ministry or ministering to one another, but they're suffering. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. As you've seen there back here in verse 7, it says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, those things that we might think that are important in our life are really not important. Because the only thing important in our lives as Christians is that which we do for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's talking about how what we choose to do in life as Christians. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. We must be saved first, and we're in Christ. But then he says here in verse 12, it says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, gold, silver, and precious stones is all those things that represent the things of Christ. But then it says wood, hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, the only thing we receive rewards for in the Bible, according to the Scriptures, is that which we've done for Christ. Okay? But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. All that stuff we did, that had nothing to do with church, it had nothing to do with anything else, that we wanted to do in and of ourselves, it gets burned up. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We don't have to worry about our salvation. We are secure in Christ. But we do need to worry about what we do in our bodies. We need to deal with what works we do, whether we do the works for the Lord or we live into ourselves. So Paul in First Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But then we see in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 13, I'll give you a minute to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. See, if we suffer for Christ, if there's things that happen to us because of our stand for what we take for the Lord, then we're suffering for Christ. That's great. Happy are ye. He's saying that's something we should be happy about. Why? Because it brings glory to him by based on what we do in our bodies. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be then of them that obey not the gospel of God? See, in order for God to work in other people's lives, it's got to start here. We got to get our lives right first. We need to have our lives in order. We're getting ready to start a revival meeting next Sunday. And we need to have our lives in order. If we want God to do something here at Charity Baptist Church, we need to search our hearts and ask God to reveal to us anything that's in our hearts and get it right with him. So when that preacher comes ready to preach God's word, and we're asking God to speak to us through his word, he can send revival, but it's got to start here. It says at first, for the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? It's got to start here. What does it say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14? 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Boy, didn't we hear that a little while ago? We need to humble ourselves. There needs to be some humility. We need to be like Christ. And pray. That's another facet we just looked at. Prayer. Seek my face. We need to seek God and turn from their way. See, this is what people seem to forget, to turn from their wicked ways. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is desperately wicked. He tells us, and then he says, who can know it? Only God can know it. But if we would turn from our wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. In order for us to get true healing in America, America needs to turn from their wicked ways. And boy, do we live in a wicked country. There's a lot of wickedness out there. and sinfulness. We see here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that to when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." But then we see in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Of anybody, Paul knew about suffering. He tortured, he murdered, he persecuted the church of God. He got saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 8 and chapter 9. At chapter 8, he was there witnessing the death of Stephen. In chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, is when Christ spoke to him. And he was an apostle born out of due time, as it talks about in the scriptures. He knew about suffering. And from that point on, Paul suffered for Christ. He knew, of all people, knew about suffering. The areas of true fellowship include prayer, faith, ministering to others, suffering. We need to suffer with Christ. See, although doctrinal beliefs are vitally important, the true biblical fellowship is not based on exact doctrinal agreement, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must learn to have fellowship with Him personally before your fellowship with other believers will be proper. See, we need to be... It's a perfect example, as I was showed a long time ago, a triangle. God is at the top. Your husband is here. Your wife is here. And as they get closer to God, they get closer together. See, and it's the same principle with other believers. The closer we draw to God, the more fellowship we're going to... The closer our fellowship is going to be with other believers. 1 John... Chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. It says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." But then he goes on to say, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So we must learn, we must have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that personal relationship first before we can truly have fellowship with other believers. So that's what fellowship is all about. The last thing we're going to see today, and I think I'm out of time. I am. So the next thing we're going to deal with next week, well, actually not next week. We have the evangelist coming. He's going to be speaking to Sunday school next morning, next week, and then also Sunday morning. So the week after, when we come back, I will finish this lesson. I thought I was going to be able to finish today, but I'm not. So, but that's what true fellowship is. We need to, again, focus on our relationship with the Lord first, and then we can have true fellowship with other believers in Christ. So let's pray.